Of Sundays, and I knew that you were fed well because I listened to both messages myself on the way back from on the way back home. On had a long 1,000 miles to go, so I listened to both messages, and I appreciate the Lord providing people to feed you while I was away. That's just a real blessing. I appreciated Enrique's message and the things that he mentioned there, and as well as Pastor Bauslog. I think it was very helpful what he preached. He preached on the sufficiency of Christ. And the next series that's coming up in that we're going to be going through on Sunday mornings is in the book of John. And the reason that I want to go through that book is because it does demonstrate just in great detail and fullness who Christ is. And you will be able to experience in nearly in every page of that gospel the sufficiency of Christ and who he is and what he actually said about himself. The emphasis in the book of John is on the teaching of his own teaching rather than his life. His life is important too. All of it's important. But we're really going to be working on, I'm really excited about that study. And it was almost a good introduction of the importance of the sufficiency of Christ in Philippians. I almost chose Philippians as our next series, but I was debating on different ones, and I think John is where the Lord wants us to go, as far as I can tell. So I'm looking forward to that, and Ephesians is where we're at today. I do need to recover a couple of things in Ephesians since we haven't been in it for the last couple of Sundays. We are working, as you may recall, hopefully recall, through the armor of God, which is the conclusion of the book of Ephesians. And it really is the application of the gospel components that are spread throughout the book of Ephesians. God is now saying, here is how you protect yourself against the wiles of the devil. You do it by putting on the armor of God. And we're going to go through a few things here just to get our bearings. But while I was on vacation, I did something that was a bit unique. I have sort of an unwritten bucket list, and one of the things that is on there is scuba diving. And so I had the opportunity to go down to Florida, and my brother-in-law is a certified scuba guy, and I think that's the technical name anyway. And scuba diver. And so he took me out scuba diving, and I will tell you this, I had absolutely no idea how involved it is. The night before we went, I watched about a lot of video, and it went through all of the different ways you could die. And I'm sitting in the living room of my in-law's house and watching, going through all these, and I'm looking at all this, and apparently you can die through... If you shoot up out, you know, come up from if you descend too quickly, you can explode your lungs, and you can have like arteries that can explode in your brain, and I mean they have all these kinds of things. And my wife is listening to all this in the kitchen while I'm watching it, and I'm kind of rather informed about all this. And my wife is, are you sure you really want to do that? And I thought to myself, no, but I really don't want to disappoint your brother who's really into that, wants me to do this. So I said, look, we need to start off in a pool. And we did. We went to a pool of a friend of his. And there are so many different components. You've got the tank and the regulator, and you've got your gauges, and you've got the hoses. Everything's got to be connected, right? You've got your mask. One of the things I didn't realize about scuba diving is you cannot hold your breath underwater. You have to breathe. If you don't breathe, I mean, if you hold your breath underwater, bad things can happen. So to get used to that, I mean, I've been holding my breath underwater all my life. I mean, most of us, that's what we do, you know, when we're underwater. But I had to actually consciously think about breathing, you know, breathe in, breathe out, which is the first time I've done that in a long time, ever since I was a baby probably. So anyway, the whole thing was an interesting experience. But one of the things that I was not confident at all, and when I was watching those videos, I said, I have got to make sure I understand how everything works. So when he was attaching that regulator to that tank, I was watching him do it. And when we were, I was really concentrating. I had full concentration on everything that was happening and how everything worked. And when we went into the pool, That was extremely helpful because I began to actually do all these things, and he said, wow, you're really picking this up quicker than I expected, which that gave me confidence. I was glad about that. And finally, after I went through the pool, I said, okay, I think I'm confident enough to go in shallow water. So I don't think I went under over 15 feet of, you know, I think 15 feet was about as deep as we went, to be honest with you, because I figured, I think that's kind of the death threshold. You go below that, maybe you could die. So I thought I was probably safe there. But it was one of those things where I had to increase my level of confidence based upon the equipment that I was using. And I couldn't help but make the association to the equipment that God has given us to have the confidence that God wants us to have as going through the Christian life. Folks, do you realize that God wants you to be confident going through the Christian life? That doesn't mean prideful, but it does mean that we need to have such a dependency upon the gospel that we are confident as we walk along. What Satan desires to do, as Christ said to Peter, he wanted to sift him as wheat. Satan's desire is that we would be useless for the cause of Christ, that we would decline and move further away from Christ-likeness, and that this would happen through fear and doubt and unbelief and those kinds of things. And God says he has given us this equipment, and if we will put all the components on, if we will have everything intact, we can have confidence that knowing we can stand. And that's what we see in the passage, several times mentioned in this passage. God says that ye may be able to stand. And what I want to do for just a few moments here is recover this by looking at a couple of verses here. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And by the way, when it says the evil day, it's essentially saying that we've got to put these parts of the armor on in times of ease, in times where things aren't so difficult, so that we are prepared in the day that we are attacked by Satan, that we are prepared in the evil day, because there will always be those days. You ever experienced those days where it seems as though the attacks seem to be greater, it seems as though the doubts seem to be more, the fears are greater, the discouragement is greater? There are those days. And what God is wanting us to do is that when we put this armor on, we need to be, it is preparing us for those days. He says in verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, which we discussed several weeks ago, that ye may be, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And so we know that there are the two first components of this armor is truth and righteousness. Truth is that part of the armor that holds everything else together. If truth is penetrated, if you divert from the truth, if you do not know the truth, if you believe something that is false, none of the parts of the armor will work. And righteousness protects the vital organs of our body. And in both cases, God has given us the truth objectively in his word, the gospel. And God has given us, imputed unto us, his righteousness by the acceptance of the gospel. And God wants us to be people of the truth, that our minds are focused on the truth. We are asking ourselves, what is true? And we are applying practical righteousness, that we have imputed righteousness, that when God sees us, because of Christ alone, he sees us as righteous. But if we're going to be useful for the purpose of the kingdom, and if we are going to grow in Christ's likeness, that imputed righteousness, that positional righteousness, has got to become practical righteousness in our lives, and it happens through the mind. The area of battle and warfare for us is the mind. That's why it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And why it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that we need to take every thought into captivity under the obedience of Christ. These are demonstrating to us that the battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The battle is on the immaterial, not the material. The battle is in your heart and your mind. And what God wants us to do is have confidence because we've got all of these parts of the armor intact. They're not because of we're not depending on our own flesh or our own strength. We're depending upon the gospel. And we're living out the gospel in our lives. And now, with that in mind, we come to two more components of the armor that we'll look at today. The first one being the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And let me just say at the outset of understanding what this is going to talk about, I will just tell you that this, I think, is one of the most misunderstood parts of the armor of any of them. I think that there is truth that is in this particular component of the armor that is almost veiled among Christians because of a couple of misunderstandings of this component that has really veiled the truth. We need to harvest the truth from this text. But folks, what we're going to need to do in this text in order to do that is we're going to have a first-time mentality about it. We need to come to this text and just look at it and say, what is God actually saying? Without imposing on ourselves things that perhaps we've heard before. The majority of the time that I have heard this text preached, I have heard it preached as you need to get busy and witness. That you need to preach the gospel. That the way that you are defensively, that you are defensively protecting yourselves is to offensively preach the gospel. I'm going to suggest to you that that's not what this is saying at all. Now, by no means am I saying that you shouldn't preach the gospel, but that's not what this verse is talking about. And after we pray and ask the Lord's blessing, we're going to look into this. Father, as we come to you, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to learn to put on the shoes of peace, of the gospel of peace, and that we would take up the shield of faith that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil and having done all to stand. Give us clarity of thinking as we go through this. Help us to harvest this truth that is in this text. Help us to apply it to our minds and our hearts and our lives. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we do need to look at this with a first-time mentality. And so as we read in verse 15, it tells us, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel at peace." The word "and" there indicates for us that is connected to the previous verb in the sentence, which is to stand. So this particular part of the armor is going to help us, again, it's going to help us to stand. What is this feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? Well, in the first century, as Paul was probably observing these Roman soldiers that were, he was in prison and they were probably around him or keeping guard on his house, that he recognized the fact that they were there and saw the different parts of the armor, and he would have been looking at their feet that would have been shod with sandals. At first glance, these sandals may not have been particularly noticeable. Everybody wore sandals back then. But upon closer scrutiny of the sandals, you would have noticed something different about these sandals from other sandals. For example, one of the things you would have noticed is that there were leather straps, strapping that would have gone all the way up the middle, at least the middle of the shin for each of these men. And so there was greater stability because of this leather strapping. So they would have attached to the bottom of the sandals and then went all the way up. In fact, during cold times and winter times, this strapping that surrounded the shin would have been filled with material to keep their whole feet warm during cold times. They would have filled it with cloth and material to be able to do that, probably fur, I would imagine. Now, with that in mind, one of the most important parts of this this sandal to recognize is that underneath the sandal, there were these like spike things, hollow-headed bob nails is what I read they're called. Basically, if you could think of a cleat, you soccer players out there or baseball players or those of you who worn cleats before, you understand that the reason that you wear those cleats is that you're going to help you with greater footing. Well, these are probably significantly deeper than cleats, and they penetrated the ground so that what you had was solid, stable footing. And that really tells us what the purpose of this part of the armor is. The function, the primary function of this component of the armor is stability. Whatever else you're talking about when we're talking about our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, we need to understand at the very outset that whatever this is, if we'll apply it correctly, it provides stability for our lives. And wouldn't you agree that stability is important in our lives? We are living in a very unstable world. We have seen things on the news in the last month that cause us to shudder, that cause shame to come over our faces, that cause us to be very concerned about our culture. I don't even feel like mentioning them here, because I don't really want to get focused on those things and to distract with those things. But you know what they are. Scandal kind of things and things that you are surprised about and things that are just completely unnatural. Folks, we are living in a day where we desperately need stability. You will not find stability from this culture. You will not find stability from your familial family. You will find stability from God's Word. You will find stability from the character of God, and you will find stability from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the purpose of this part of the armor is for you to be able to learn to stand stable and confident in the midst of close encounters with evil. We're going to look at the shield of faith in a few moments. But that is really for long-distance kind of encounters of darts being thrown at you. This particular part of the armor is really for more close encounters. And God says you've got to be stable all the time. You need to be prepared for that evil day. And you have, having done all to stand, you're ready. So you've got to have these shoes on all the time. And then when the time comes where you are hit with close hand-to-hand combat, you will be able to stand with stability. Well, we know that the source of this armor, the source of this stability, is the gospel, and it identifies that explicitly here when it says to put on the gospel of peace. And certainly the book of Ephesians has displayed the depth of the gospel that has been in the mind of God before He ever created the world, before the foundations of the world, the gospel was there. The gospel is applied only by grace through faith alone and nothing of ourselves, as we learn in Ephesians chapter 2. We know that the gospel is the good news of Christ and the fact that we can be made right with God. That is the gospel. And that is the source. The source, folks, of our stability is the gospel of Christ. But when we're talking specifically now about the content of the gospel, we need to focus in on this concept of peace. Now, let me just say, before we get there and we talk about this peace, this is the content that's never focused on. I have rarely, if ever, heard this message preached, and the focus is on the content of peace. Seems to always be when we get to this part of the armor, we immediately just chalk it up and say, you need to preach the gospel. But the Bible doesn't say here to preach. I'm not saying don't preach the gospel. The Bible doesn't say here to preach the gospel. It says to prepare with this armor, the preparation of the gospel of peace. Folks, the idea here of this word preparation is readiness. You have got to prepare for that evil day. You have got to be ready for that evil day. It will come. The struggle of the Christian life is going, if you don't have it now, it will be here soon. And you've got to be prepared and ready. That's the word, preparation. There is no, it's not talking about preaching here. It's talking about preparation. And I think folks were missing this because we're saying, oh, you got to preach the gospel. Look, we got to preach the gospel because other places in the Bible command it. But that's not what's being commanded here. We need to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The other reason that this truth is sort of veiled for many Christians is because they do not understand biblical peace. Biblical peace is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's not even an impression. And folks, we are living in a day where, among Christians especially, it seems as though we are constantly using this term peace. And I'm not sure we're using it incorrectly, but often when we use it, we're not using it biblically. When we think of this peace, we often think of this, we'll say things like, well, I didn't have peace about it. Or I'm struggling with this because there's no peace. Or we use this term peace to really mean that we're uncomfortable with something. Or there's like feelings that we're uncertain about. But and for instance, we'll use Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, and it says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful." And we say, well, we just have to have peace of God and let that rule our hearts. Folks, do you understand that peace is not a feeling? It's not an impression. It's not an emotion. Peace is not that. So what is peace? Well, I want to begin by citing Romans chapter 5. Romans, of course, is the foundational book that demonstrates for us the gospel. And we find in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, let me ask you a question. Does that sound like an emotion? When Paul says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, you have peace with God," does that sound to you like an emotion or an impression? Folks, that is not what he's talking about there. It says in verse 2, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Folks, this peace is not an emotion. This peace is a position. This peace is a standing. This peace is a fixed position. In fact, this is central to the gospel message. In Romans chapter 3, verses 20 through 25, we find that is really the core of the gospel message, is in those verses. And we find in those verses, in fact, let me have you go ahead and take your Bibles and turn there. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. If you would turn there, I want you to see some things that are going to be helpful for you. I want to establish here, folks, that we've got the wrong biblical definition of peace here. And I really want to make this argument to where you're really clear about this. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Now keep that in mind, that we're dealing here with the law, which became, in the minds of people because they didn't understand it, became a barrier to this peace. Verse 21, "And now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is," do you see those next words? "There is no what?" There's no difference. Well, what is he talking about there? He's going to go on to explain that there is no difference in your standing one with another. Christ leveled everything because of the cross. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. There is no difference between bond and free. That because of the gospel and because of the work of Christ on the cross, when you come to Christ, you accept the gospel, you are positionally the same as everyone else who's accepted the gospel. And there is no difference. So we have even embedded into the crux of the gospel, which we find in this passage, this concept of peace.
For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare the righteousness for the remission of sins, that all are passed through the forbearance of God. Now, I want us to really flesh this out, this concept of peace. And do you know that really the best place to do this, I think, in the New Testament is back in our book of Ephesians? Do you remember when we discussed this concept of peace? Well, it was probably about 6 to 8 months ago. So let's recover this. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 2? And we're going to look now at what Paul has already said about this concept of peace. And again, you're going to find that this peace is not an emotion. It's not an impression. It is something altogether different. Picking up here in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, let's pick up in verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye were sometimes were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Folks, do you understand what's happening here? There's something that Christ has done that has made us near. We were afar off, but now we can come close to Christ. For he is our what, folks? All right, is he saying that he is our emotion? Is he saying that he is our impression? He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh, for though through him we both have access by the Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And in him being built, fitly framed together, groweth unto the holy temple, unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through his Spirit. There are several things that we need to understand about biblical peace. Number one, biblical peace is an emotion, or is not an emotion or impression. Number two, biblical peace is an established position. Number three, biblical peace is a central to the gospel. And number four, biblical peace is relational harmony. If you want to sort of boil down what this concept is talking about, he's talking about relational harmony. It is the absence of conflict. And when God talks about peace, he's talking about both vertical peace and horizontal peace. That is, we have peace with God. There is relational harmony between, there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. There's nothing between me and God. That is an established position for everyone who knows Christ as their Savior. I am at peace with God. And it is something that God establishes. The gospel establishes horizontal peace. The gospel establishes that there's no difference between Jew and Gentile, that there's not this barrier anymore between social, political, and racial issues. All those things are the barriers are broken down by the gospel because Christ fulfilled the law, which became a stumbling block for the Jews. The point simply is all of this is simply this, that Christ has given us peace, which is a position of standing. And we see in this text five different things. Number one, the provision. How has Christ, the work of peace, happened through Christ? Number one, the provision is made through the blood of Christ. The provision of peace is through the blood of Christ. the action of peace, it breaks down barriers. The methods of peace breaks down the source of contention by fulfilling the law. He said, I'm going to fulfill the law, so it's not a source of contention. The result is reconciliation, we find in that passage. A reconciliation first between you and God. When you trust Christ as your Savior, you are reconciled to God. That means you are at peace with God. And the benefit is nearness and access. You see this term peace, and you often find right, we saw it in Romans chapter 5, we see it here. You see this access to God because we are now at peace with Him. Now, let's impose that concept of peace on our Colossians passage, Colossians chapter 3. Let the peace of God do what? Rule in your hearts. Folks, do you realize what we ought to be allowing to rule in our hearts? The fact that we are positionally right before God. The fact that our standing is secure in Christ. The fact that no matter what else is going on in our lives, what craziness is happening in our lives, that we have stability in our lives because of this peace that is afforded by Christ alone. And let that rule your heart and your mind. Don't we need that today, folks? It's been expressed to me recently on several occasions when I was down in Pensacola and then when I came back up here, how hard it's going to be for me to raise my kids in our society. How in the world is a Christian supposed to raise their kids in a society that is just absolutely destroying even the creation that God has made? It's because I know that my kids can have peace with God. It's because I know that we can have stability. Look, the world can change. The gospel doesn't change. God's character doesn't change. And I can know that I can raise my kids if they can learn to hold on to the gospel and hold on to the character of God and the word of God, which God has amazingly preserved for us throughout every culture. If I can hold on to those things and get my and help my kids to hold on to those things, it doesn't matter what's happening out there. Our stability is found where it ought to be, in the gospel. And I don't know what I'd do without that. I mean, wouldn't we just be miserable? Wouldn't we just be fatal? Wouldn't things just be futile? But they don't have to be, because of the gospel and because it affords us peace with God. And folks, it provides for us peace among brethren. We're talking here about relational peace. And do you know that if two people are rightly related to the gospel and they know Christ, that there ought to be a level of peace? You might not agree on every jot and tittle of everything, but there ought to be peace. There ought to be a relational harmony. There ought not be hostility. That ought to be a desire in our hearts. The Bible tells us, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. It ought to be our desire to always live peaceably. But folks, wouldn't we all agree that you can't always do that? It's very unfortunate that even among those who name the name of Christ, it is not always possible to live in peace, because it takes both parties rightly relating to the gospel in order for that to happen. So how do we maintain both vertical... Well, we don't need to maintain vertical peace, very frankly. That's set for us in God. We have that. If you genuinely know Christ as your Savior, you've got it. But when we're dealing with other Christians, folks, what we've got to always do, we always have to maintain a heart that wants to restore with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We always need to have a heart that goes as far as is prudent to do that. It's not always possible. Unfortunately, it's like the old phrase, it takes two to tango. I mean, you've got to have two people doing this if you're going to have peace between two people. But we ought to, with prudence, do as much as we can, with as much wisdom as we can, to establish that in our lives. And folks, let me just say this. Outside of the gospel, don't expect peace. I think for too long in our country, we have sort of depended and sort of set back on our Judeo-Christian ethics in this country to uphold our level of peace with our fellow man. Folks, don't expect to have peace with someone, don't expect to have the kind of peace we're talking about here with someone who is not rightly related to the gospel. But I will just say this, by God's grace, it's not about the world, the world's always been bad. It's really our country is in decline morally. We, as brothers and sisters in Christ, can remain strong with each other because of the gospel. There ought to be a stability that happens. Our first line of stability is this vertical stability that we have because of the peace of God in our lives, this vertical peace that we have. But the second line of stability ought to be when we are at peace with other believers in the body of Christ, certainly in our local body. And I am very grateful that in our church we have that level of peace. We can always continue to make sure that we do and even grow in that. Certainly, we could be more connected. Certainly, we could have a greater level of harmony, and we ought to always be working to that. But I'm thankful for what the Lord has given us, and I pray that God maintains that for us. It's not something that we should ever take for granted. I was just talking yesterday to someone trying to help them with a situation in a state that's not here. It's another state. That's as far as I'm going to go with that. It's not in Maryland. And I was just trying to help them with a particular situation, and there is just unrest. There is just great unrest. There is no peace in that church. They have gotten off onto tangential issues. They've gotten off onto details and little things and my agenda, and I own this, and I do this, and I got to do this, and we got to do this, and God's will is this, even though it has nothing to do with the gospel or biblical. I mean, they have serious problems, and it's causing sickness in the leadership of that church. It's causing them to turn their stomachs upside down because of this kind of thing that's going on. Because the problem, folks, is that there is no horizontal peace. I'm telling you, as the evil day approaches in our country, I'm not talking here about eschatological. I'm just simply saying that as our culture continues to be more perverted, we better hold on to those who hold on to the gospel in our local churches, and we ought to find our stability first in Christ and secondarily among each other as we relate to the gospel of peace. And folks, if you have those things, you can have stability. You and I as Christians should not wring our hands and just throw up our hands in defeat. It doesn't matter what sin produces. You and I as Christians can remain strong because of our standing with God. And hopefully our standing with each other. Now, there's more that I could say about that, but we need to move on to the shield of faith, which we will only cover very quickly. The shield of faith, it's in its description, I mean, I really kind of cover this kind of quickly as far as its description, is it was a very large shield. It was Polycarp said that it was 4 feet tall and 2.5 feet wide, and it was convex in nature. And so it would cover the entire soldier. Really, actually, people were much shorter back then. That's actually true. Men were shorter back then. And me and Mr. Graysley would have been giants back then. Anyway, he would have been a real giant, and I would have been a shorter giant. Anyway, but back then, you really pretty much could have hidden underneath this shield. And that's what they did. It covered all of the other parts of the armor. And it was used not to protect in close hand-to-hand combat. Close hand-to-hand combat, the shield would be useless, this kind of shield. But this kind of shield that Paul is talking about was used in distance combat, so that when darts and arrows and even spears and javelins were thrown, and often they were lit with fire, they would be thrown at the shield, and the shield would protect them. And what they would actually do, the shield was made of wood and leather, and also was lined with metal and had an iron sort of an iron knob in the middle of it. They would actually soak this in, or at least spray it with water. They would get it wet so that when these fiery darts would come, it would quench them. And that's exactly the picture that you have here. It says that you've got to hold the shield of the faith. This is the only armor that's not attached to the body. It's away from the body. And folks, what it does is it protects all of the other parts of the armor, and it protects us from these darts. And I want to suggest to you folks, the question would then be, what is the darts? The darts are things that Satan throws at us that would, since we're talking about the shield of faith here, we're going to then assume that the darts have to do with things that would break down our faith. Let's call them darts of unbelief or arrows of unbelief. And do you know, Christian, that that is the gateway to defeat? The gateway to defeat for you and for me is unbelief. Everything else breaks down if you have unbelief in your heart. If you begin to doubt the goodness of God, if you begin to doubt the faithfulness and the love of God, if you begin to doubt the justice of God, if you begin to doubt the truth of God, if you begin to doubt those things, those are the darts, and he says you've got to take up the shield of faith, which is able to quench those darts. So we need to take up the shield of faith. Well, when he's talking about faith, what is it talking about? I could cover several things here, but I just want to mention in the book of Ephesians, what is mentioned here is that there is this positional faith where he says, for instance, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, there is one faith, one Lord, one baptism. One faith. That's the body of doctrine that we find in the gospel. In other words, the gospel can be said, you could say the faith, which would be the gospel. But on a personal level, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And in that case, he's talking to Christians, and so there is a sense in which we grow in our faith as believers. And we increase in our faith, and the more we grow in our faith, the more we see God work. And the more we see God work, the closer we are to the Lord. We are positionally, that's set. But in our fellowship with God, we become closer to Him. And the key is our faith. And when Satan throws those darts of fear and doubt and discouragement from a distance, this is not close hand-to-hand combat, which he also does, but Satan is actually more likely to be a coward and to set back as a roaring lion and just watch and sort of throw darts. I'll just throw a dart here, keep throwing darts. And if that shield of faith goes down, then I'll pounce on them. Folks, we've got to keep that shield of faith up all the time. Well, what is faith? What is biblical faith? In Romans chapter 10, we find essentially three components of biblical faith. We won't take the time to turn there. But three components of biblical faith is, number one, an understanding of the gospel. Understanding. And number two, it is agreement with the gospel. And number three, it's acceptance of the gospel. And Christian, it would do well for all of us, anytime there are doubts in our mind, anytime that you see these darts in its initial stages come into your mind of doubt or unbelief of any kind against God's character or against God's gospel, we need to immediately say to ourselves, we need to rehearse our faith. I understand what the gospel says. I agree with the gospel, and I accept the gospel. We need to constantly rehearse, folks, our faith. Because though Satan does not know our minds, he understands human behavior better than any of us. And the reality is, he will set back and he'll throw those darts, and he's just waiting. Folks, he's just waiting for that shield to drop, so that he can come in and have close hand-to-hand combat. We need to maintain this shield of faith against doubts and discouragements and questions. Now, really, these things, all of these parts of the armor do go together, but I want to make a connection here between the peace and the faith. Because, folks, what we often do is we tend to rely on our feelings and our impressions and our emotions as we live the Christian life. God doesn't really want us to rely on those at all. Emotions and impressions and feelings ought to be a byproduct of our mental stability that comes when we rely and depend upon the fact that we are at peace with God. The foundation of your Christian life, the foundation of your existence, the foundation of your stability is the established fact that based upon the blood of Christ and my acceptance of it, that I am at peace with God. Folks, we always ought to be going back to that. Anytime we have senses, we have a feeling of instability in our lives or doubts or those kinds of things, we ought to go back to this reality that we are at peace with God, who is in control of all things and has ability over all things. And that, folks, requires for us faith. And we need to rehearse our faith, our ascent, our heart ascent toward the gospel of Jesus Christ every day of our lives to keep that shield of faith up so that it will quench those little darts of the devil. Now, the reality of this is the Bible tells us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these, Christ exhibits perfectly. He exhibits righteousness perfectly and faith perfectly and peace perfectly. And the reality is that when it comes to our peace and our standing before God, it is entirely because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Folks, that is why we celebrate it corporately as a body of believers. It is of great significance that we can be at peace with other brothers and sisters in Christ and all be together in harmony, centered around the gospel of Jesus Christ that we celebrate at the Lord's table. That's what we're doing. We are celebrating the results of the gospel in our lives, both vertically and horizontally with each other. And so when a body of believers partakes of the Lord's Supper together, we're really doing so to demonstrate that we are together and central in the gospel. And so we're going to take a few moments, in just a few moments, to do that. Now, I do want to mention here that if you are a believer and you are a baptized believer in Christ and you know Him and you're not a member of our church, but you are a member of the body of Christ, there's one body, then you are welcome to partake with us as well. But I just want to encourage us to really appreciate the gospel and the blood and the sacrifice that Christ made and the breaking of His own body on the cross and the shedding of His blood as we enter into our time together. Let's go ahead and do that now. So what I'd like us to do is just take a few moments in quietness before the Lord. And what we're doing here is focusing our hearts to the Lord. We do this about once a month. And we focus our hearts and just begin to, in our minds, appreciate what Christ has done for us. If the Lord would bring sin to our hearts that we've done, we certainly would want to confess that. But the main focus here is on Christ and what He has done for us. In a few minutes, we'll convene together and we'll partake together.